You've got a big load. Proverbs 22 and then Luke 1. Proverbs 22, 17. And then Luke chapter 1. And let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea and help us recognize that you, an immortal God, is so much higher, but yet you also make things in many ways simple for us, but then also you would challenge us to study further, to seek to understand the immortal God and the only potentate, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I praise you for him, and I praise you for his salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Proverbs 22, 17 to 21 is kind of a one thought coming through here. And what Solomon is building to in verse 21 is this: knowing the certainty of the words of truth. So what is required for that is in verse 17 and following, where he says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord." Okay, so we've seen that phrase, you know, trust in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know. Okay, we get the knowledge from who? From the author. That I might make thee know the certainty, that word is found seven times in the Bible, of the words of truth. And when you do know the certainty, then that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So when we get the certain knowledge, then we can answer people's questions. Okay, in Luke 1. Okay, both these authors, Solomon and Luke, make a claim that a person can attain certainty of truth. Now, the educated world say that you cannot make that claim. Secular humanists think that they're really intelligent when they say all truth is relative and nobody can know anything for certain. Well, are you certain about that? I've actually asked them that question. Yeah. I said, okay, thank you very much. they don't, and it doesn't register. Okay, and it's kind of funny when that happens, and you just look at them and wait to see it percolate in. But in Luke 1, Luke is the eyewitness of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and then he was the eyewitness all the way through the end of Acts, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So he's going to lay it out chronologically. So he says this, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses." So he's an eyewitness account, so that's a legal statement, it's firsthand knowledge. "And ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Okay, so that's a political figurehead, so he's used in political legal language. And that's the one he wrote to in Acts, so that's how you know they're put together. And then he said this, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So you can know it for certainty. In the legal profession, if you've ever drawn up an affidavit, which is a statement of truth or a statement that you're making, and in that affidavit it will say something like this: "Every word that I make shall be made of my own certain knowledge, shall be true and written under the pains and penalties of perjury." And if you ever read an affidavit, usually produced by a public official, you read in there where they'll say the word "believe." And that nullifies the whole thing. but try to prove that in court. So, because it's not your belief. It's a person's personal belief may or may not be a testimony of evidence. Okay, and so Solomon revealed in Proverbs what is necessary to attain certainty of truth. Luke was an eyewitness of all this, so he laid it out chronologically. And the Lord Jesus said that a person can know if an idea is from God, John 7:16 and 17, when a person is willing to seek the truth. Okay, certainty means a true fact or an event that is definitely going to take place. Okay, the word certain means able to be firmly relied on to happen or be the case, completely convinced of something. Now in Acts 1:3, Luke said there are infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, every new Bible takes infallible out. Okay, convincing proofs. But have all of us been convinced something was true and then found out later wasn't? Infallible is the right word. Okay, and so the thing I love about biblical Christianity, because you have a lot of counterfeit Christianity, but what I love about biblical Christianity is that it offers, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the certainty of your salvation. No guesswork. You can be certain of that, that upon death, you'll be in heaven with the Lord. I meant my daddy's been there almost a year now. Okay, and so we can be certain of that. Biblical Christianity offers the certainty of that. And the new birth is what ushered in the knowledge of eternal life. Jesus Christ introduced that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And they did not have that certainty in the Old Testament. That was offered by Jesus Christ, and he interchangeably used the word everlasting and eternal back and forth about life. He did not say probationary life, because that's what everybody, most professing Christians believe, probationary. Now, he said eternal, and he meant eternal. He said everlasting, and he meant everlasting. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, that makes it a salvation. Unfortunately, many in Christendom believe that that great plan that Jesus Christ has offered needs improvement. It just amazes me. And the biggest improvement a lot of them think it needs is two elements of hydrogen and one element of oxygen, commonly known as water baptism, is necessary to throw in that idea for eternal life. Others will say that you need the law, or another group says sacraments or some other form of righteousness. But the ones that think that it needs improvement, do you know when you talk to these people, they don't know if they're going to heaven. Here they got all these improvements, but it's not improvement. They don't have certainty that they're going to heaven, where the Bible promises you can know that you have eternal life. And that's the blessing of it. Okay, now belief in the gospel authorizes a reservation in heaven. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to go out to eat, and it's going to be kind of a nicer restaurant, and it's a pretty restaurant where a lot of people go, and you don't want to stand in line, so what do? You call and make a reservation. Well, I think heaven sounds pretty nice to be a part of. And so why don't you call and make a reservation? Okay, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. There's the new birth. Again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and here we go, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. Got a reservation. Who keeps the reservation? The restaurant. In this case, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, read and revealed in the last time. So biblical Christianity offers a certainty of salvation. The vast majority of other religions are not certain of these things, and they're just hoping and hoping and hoping and hoping. Now, when a person has this certainty within their spirit, and they are certain of their salvation, the next thing that's going to happen in their life somewhere along the line is that faith is going to be challenged. Oh, that's okay. This challenged faith should strengthen our belief in the Word. But when we get challenged, we feel like, man, I didn't know what I think I knew. That's okay. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you know, the first step to knowledge is to realize that I'm ignorant. That's the first step to knowledge. That's not a bad thing. Now, to say somebody's ignorant, that's not an insult. That just meant you ignored something or it hasn't crossed your path. Now, to say somebody's stupid, now that's an insult. Now, the Bible says willful ignorance. Now, that is probably our word for stupid. Okay, and so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge, this is a natural thing, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now notice that next word. And if a man think, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. See, an unchallenged faith is a faith of little or no value. And so when we get these challenges where somebody says, well, how do you know you have eternal life? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what about, and here comes a challenge. And that's okay. There's no problem with that. You know, it's about like an athlete who just plays alone all the time, plays alone, plays alone, plays alone, think they've become really good. Now, you do got to practice alone oftentimes, but there's got to be eventually a challenge. Okay, and so if winning is the end goal of a game, then why don't you just go play some blind people and you can probably win every time. Okay, but still the idea in sports, a lot of times people get upset with the competition, but actually you should get upset with yourself because the competition just exposed a weakness in your game. Right. Instead of getting mad at them, improve your game. And you see, one time, was it last year? I think it was a year ago, when our open gym, usually in August, we get usually June and July, it's kind of sparse numbers, but August, many of the college kids are going to head back to school, so they want to get a few games in. And so here we got one gym and 30-some guys trying to get in a game. And so we got these things, you know, matches, two games, all this stuff. And so I get there, and I'm there, and I see these two young boys, seventh graders, and they were down at the end playing against with themselves before the game, just jumping around like a little goat jumping, you know. And you can see in their mind, they're thinking they're Michael Jordan and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, these kids are so stinking bad. And they're going to be playing against college guys. And college guys, I know what they're going to do. They're pretty gracious. The guys are pretty gracious, but yet they're not going to pass these kids. And they're going to be like, I wish this kid was on another team. And so I could see that this was not going to be a pretty sight. And it's the only time I've done this. And I just said to those little young boys, I said, fellas, I think this is above your pay grade. And they figured it out. They walked out, and a couple of guys said, thank you. You see, where they thought they were just great, but they've never really been challenged. And when our faith is challenged, that's not a bad thing. A lot of times people get mad at the challenge. Accept it, because truth can handle it. Amen. So when a person has that certainty of salvation, an Arminian might challenge you. Well, what about Ezekiel 18? What about Matthew 24:13? What about Mark 13, 13? What about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 and 14? What about Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6? And Hebrews 10, 26? How about that one? How about James chapter 2? And so what I do is I say, well, let's look at them. We've got no problems here. And then maybe a Calvinist will show up. Yeah, but are you one of the elect? Have you been predestinated? Yeah, I'm one of the elect because I voted and I won the election. I mean, there's other ways of answering these things as far as this goes. And then maybe a water dog will say, yeah, but it says in John 3, you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Yeah, I know that's what Jesus said, but did you read verse 6? Well, what about Acts 2:38? You know, what about Acts 2:38? And what about Acts 22:16 and Romans 6:3 and 4 and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21? I know the verses. There's been times I've had these discussions with people, and I said, you didn't even try the best ones. I said, how about this verse and this one and this one? Hey, you know, all that stuff. I mean, and all that, you know what, generally what happens? What happens when a feline fanatic challenges you, a feline cat, fat catholic, feline fanatic says, well, I thought Peter is the authorized teacher of the Bible. Well, okay, if he is, he said over here that we should read Paul's writings. So do you do that? If he's your author. And besides, he said the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. So he says, Pete just said, your own church can't interpret the Bible. What about a Judaizer who challenged you with the law or Sermon on the Mount? Or some of these Christians who think they're Jews, where they're going to say, Jesus and Yahweh. You know, they got to use Hebrew words, you know, thinking that, I mean, they're just playing around. What about that? Now, what a person can do is they can run and hide from these challenges and become a fundamentalist. What's a fundamentalist? You know, that's one thing that Brother Frank said last week. What drew him here is he watched my message online and said, well, I'm not a fundamentalist. And that got him thinking. And so then people say, well, you're not a fundamentalist? No, I'm not. My God is not limited to a small set of beliefs. Okay, and I recognize, and my view of fundamentalism is there are different varied types of fundamentalism. Okay, and the thing is, when a person is challenged, the temptation is run back to my safe place where all these people agree with me. Why don't we just look at the challenge? Okay, there are fundamentalism in Muslim faith. They limit their God, Allah, to the five pillars of Islam. The feline fanatics limit God to the sacraments. The humanists limit God to Darwinianism, and it is a religion. Pentecostals limit their Bible knowledge to gifts, healing, miracles, signs, snakes, you gotta go down to Kentucky, tongues. And then the liberals and the woke people are going to limit it to treating people with dignity and respect. And the evangelicals are going to limit it to grace, multiple authorities. Baptists are going to limit it to baptism, church attendance, church ministry, baptistic doctrine, soul winning, tithing. And if you go to these different fundamental organizations, you're going to hear about all they know in 3 to 6 months. And people that stay in that, you know, in one way I admire them, in another way I don't. In one way I do, because they must have character to do the right thing without being fed the words of God. Another part of me would be like, don't you get tired of hearing the same thing over and over? Why do you limit our God to that small things? Now, any good athlete knows that there are fundamentals of a sport. And you do have to abide by certain fundamentals of that sport. But sometimes in a game, you have to abandon a particular fundamental of the game in order to succeed in the game. And so the idea is when a fundamental of a certain church group is scriptural, that's fine and dandy. But our God has infinite understanding. Just amazing. The God of the Bible, according to Psalm 147, says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Then he said in Isaiah 55, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And so in the process of what I have found through the years is when I'm in the process of continuing to seek after our God, to know our God better, there comes a time where somebody will throw out an idea that, wow, I never thought of that before. Is that in Scripture? Now, if it's just one testimony, I'll just, okay. But then if I get a second testimony within a day or two or 7 days of the same idea, you want me to look at that? And then when I get a third testimony, it's like, okay, I will look into it. So I take that's the Lord saying, I want to expand your horizon. I want you to know a little bit more. I want you to discover that an immortal God has infinite understanding. And in Isaiah 55, in that passage where it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found," then he says, "My ways are not as your ways. My ways are high as the heavens." Oh, what an amazing God that is. But where is this found? Well, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, all of this understanding, 2 verse 1, he says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." So see, he had a challenge. "And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's where it's found, in Jesus Christ. Now, in John chapter 11, this idea came up by Caiaphas in John 11 when these scribes and Pharisees were seeking to commit the crime of murder. But how do you murder somebody in a spiritual fashion? And Caiaphas was the high priest. And here's what he said to these people. Now, who was Caiaphas? One of them, John 11:49 says, "One of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them," here's what he said, "You know nothing at all. You don't know what you're doing. You people don't know anything." And then he made a statement, which is a strange statement. He says, "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." Now, that's a weird statement. Now, I don't know what his intent was. I do know some things in the kind of the dark world, learning from Bill Sneblin, that if he was a witch or a warlock or a devil like Judas Iscariot, in order to get to that position, high priest at that time, kind of a weird thing. Was he promoting the idea where witches and warlocks teach that in a community where you have the head witch or the warlock, that if there's a drought or if there's a famine or if there's some tragic thing that's taken place, in order to appease the god that's calling that, you got to kill that witch. That witch has to die. And when they get to that position, they know that. So was he doing that, trying to instigate the crucifixion? Was he doing that knowing the law in the Old Testament? I don't know which route you want to go on that. Personally, I probably kind of, it's called the divine rights. The right of the divine king. It's in paganism. I would probably go that route. I don't know what his intention is. But the idea I'm trying to get across is he's telling you don't know anything. And you know what? If you think about the Bible, okay, Adam and Eve, how much scripture were they given? Adam and Eve were given two verses. Two. and they messed up. Two verses, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Adam and Eve, a perfect man and woman in a perfect environment with a sinless intent, messed up two verses, and then God has added 31,100 more for us. And aren't we going to bat 1,000? 31,102 verses in the Bible, Adam and Eve messed up two, and we got the rest to deal with. I mean, and there's so much in here. There's so much in here. So what do we do? Well, we got to go to the author and seek guidance. John 16, 13 says that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. So we go to that. And we discover that, you know, the Bible is not a Baptist book. I know that's tough for Baptists. I'm a Baptist. B-A-B-T-I-S-S. That's what I is. I love to read the Bible, B-I-B-U-L, you know, and all that stuff. I mean, that's how they feel about us sometimes. But the Bible is not a Baptist book. It's an Oriental book. Not all the Bible teaches Baptistic doctrine. It teaches Jewish doctrine also. And a lot of times when you get these challenges from people about, okay, what about Hebrews? Most of the time, the answer is a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. In most cases, that's what it is. And that's what Brother Frank appreciated when he discovered, I'm not a fundamentalist, and I need to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, there's other ideas in this Bible that shows us something about our amazing God. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13... And what I find interesting about this, this is at the back of the Bible. So when you get to the back of the Bible, you're going to deal with more supernatural things, supernatural truths. When you get into when a person reads about the tribulation time period, like the book of Revelation, you see a lot of supernatural stuff going on. And that time is going to be the worst time ever known to man, but there's going to be supernatural fallen angels, boom, coming on here, a big giant coming down here. You're going to have UFOs going every which way, and it's going to be just a crazy sight during the tribulation time period. That's what Revelation writes about. Hell is going to open up, and these creatures are going to come up out of hell and chew on people and everything. For 5 months, they won't be able to die, and these creatures are stinging them and torturing them and everything. I mean, that's bizarre stuff. And sometimes the Lord will allow some of this stuff to cross your path to get us to think about an immortal God. How do we understand some of these things? And people have had these experiences. What do you do with people to have these experiences? I remember one guy told me, he said, "You're going to think I'm crazy." I said, "I already know that." But he said, "I was a truck driver, and six of us was parked along this, near this electric station, you know, this substation." He said, "I watched this thing hover above, and I could see juice coming out to this thing coming above, you know, this thing hovering." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "We got out of there." I said, "Smart man." I said, "I don't think you're crazy, though." UFOs? Oh, yeah, the Bible talks about it, Zechariah 5. Lay on your porch and watch some light come across this way, and you might see something. I mean, yeah, there's spirit things going on out there. I mean, look at the evidence all around us as far as advanced technology of the past. It's everywhere. What happened with all this stuff? Hebrews 13, verse 9 says this: "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." Period. Now, he's not saying don't study them, don't know them. He's saying don't get carried away with them. Okay? What do we want to focus on? The next statement: "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." There's the priority. Grace. "Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Meats would be the strange doctrines. Okay? There are strange doctrines in the Bible. Ezekiel is loaded with them. Ezekiel has some of the strangest stuff when you read through him, but there they are. You say, why do you want to study that? Well, one, it's in the Bible. And two, what if you cross somebody's path that has had these experiences and they don't know what to do with it? You know, years ago, Jan, we were, I think, down in Remington, and Jan came across a young lady that was an ex-Satanist. And she got out of Satanism because they asked her to bring a child. This is Remington, Indiana. And she witnessed to her, and she made a profession of faith. She came to church the first Sunday, the second Sunday, and she would stand in the back of the church. This was at Rensselaer. I'd say something, and she'd get up and go stand in the back. She'd be going like this, and I just let her stand back there. She'd walk them back and forth. And she had black gothic on. And so the second Sunday, I took her home with my wife. So where I'm talking to her, I said, "Do we scare you?" And she said, "No, but you make me nervous." Going back and forth. And we're driving south past St. Joe College. And I said, "Where are the Covens around here?" "Well," she says, "Roselawn, Remington, and Rensselaer are kind of a hot spot." And that's just because that's her area. Okay. Fort Wayne's got weird stuff going on over there. So I said, "What about St. Joe College?" She said, "I'm not saying anything. I'm not saying anything." You see, now we knew some of those things. Okay, not from personal experience. We just knew some of the things, but we were able to give her the grace of God. You see, that's the priority. Now, as usually what happens when somebody like that gets saved, usually another party, the devil or an unclean spirit, will send some love in her life and then pull her out of church. And then about 15, 20 years go by, and then we get a phone call. "Hello, this is, I remember you." And just struggles, you see. So the thing is we know some of those things, but we're not infatuated with them. We're not focusing on that. Okay? We know a little bit, but our priority is grace. And if we come across some of these difficult things in the Bible, we don't allow something complex to overthrow something that's clear, that I have a certainty of. I'll give you an example. In John chapter 6, if you would go there. Not going to read it verse by verse, kind of skim down through it. You can see that the Lord is speaking, and this is the discourse on the bread of life. And he says in verse 48, "I am that bread of life." Now we know that he's not a loaf of bread. Okay? And so, "I am that bread of life." He's talking about the manna in the Old Testament. So when he makes a statement like that, we obviously know that that's a figurative speech. But then he kind of expands upon that. In verse 53, 54, 55, 56 is the four verses that the Roman church uses for the mass occur. Because they believe they crucified Jesus Christ again this morning. And that's a true belief. And they'll take the wafer and put it in a monstrance down in Mexico and walk down the street and worship my Lord and my God. And so they get that from verse 53 to 56. And if you limit just to read those four verses, you can see they must be right. "Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Are you serious?" And you might say, "Do these people really believe this?" Oh, yes, they do. There's a fellow in Rensselaer that Brent mowed his lawn. And he was a diehard. And so Brett said that he and his wife would be arguing all the time because she was a believer and he was a diehard Catholic. And so he wanted to talk to me, so I went to his house. And so he was kind of a guy, you can kind of razz him a little bit. He'd razz me, you know, kind of joke about beliefs. And I looked at him and I said, I got to ask you a question. "Do you really believe you're eating Jesus like a cannibal?" And he dropped his head. Reached beside his chair, got his Catholic manual out. "Yes." I said, "Really?" I said, "Do you really think that when Father Flanagan holds up the fermented liquor and says, hocus pocus dominocus, and it turns into the literal blood of Jesus Christ, and you drink him like a vampire?" And that's exactly how I put it to him. And he dropped his head again. "Yes." If you limit yourself to those four verses, he's got an argument. 57 overthrows the argument. Two little words. As and so. It's an analogy. It's an analogy. This same man, when he got on his deathbed, I thought maybe he will listen as he's so close to death. And I went to see him, and I tried to show him about the pure grace of Jesus Christ, and he just shook his head at me. I went to his funeral. Stood up, sat down, stood up, sat down. Put on a gas mask when the priest sort of woof, woof, choo, choo, choo. You know, I heard the priest say that this man was in heaven. I thought, how did he get out of purgatory? How'd that happen? I mean, and his wife told me that he gave a $10,000 gift to the church. That was a get out of jail card to go right to heaven. What if he wrote a check and it bounced? And he got to the pearly gates and said, I'm ready to come in, Pete. He said, sorry, it bounced. Get back. I mean, what a thing. What a thing. He got that from reading four verses and didn't read the next verse. Where Jesus said, as the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He didn't eat the Father. He reinforced it in verse 63. He said, the words, the spirit, it is the spirit that quickeneth the flesh profit. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He told them. But you see, when a person reads a hard statement or hears a hard statement or a controversial statement, and people say, that's so controversial. It's just words. Who cares? But when that happens, cognitive dissonance can set in. And then they don't hear you talking. Jesus explained. In verse 56, it's like a spirit came over these people and cognitive dissonance set in. They didn't even hear 57. And notice in verse 60, they said, this is a hard saying. This is hard. Now, you would tend to think at that point, Jesus would say, well, let me simplify this and explain it to you. So what did he do? Verse 61, he said, doth this offend you? And then he said, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What? What? What if I just decide to go to heaven right now? Okay. That didn't help. That's an immortal God. He could have. And then he says, verse 63, I'm telling you, I am speaking spiritually. But that didn't sink in. Verse 66, look what happens. Chapter 6, verse 66. 666. Many of the disciples left. But Peter shows the right response. Jesus looked at them. He says, will ye also go away? Pete says this. To the Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can almost read his mind. He said, I don't know what you just said. I don't get that. But I do get. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going with that. And if you want to enlighten me about that, fine, dandy. I'm sticking with this. And now watch what the Lord does after that. After that, he said, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil? What? Who's the devil? You'll figure it out. You figure it out. I'll tell John in John 13. I'll tell him secretly at the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper. And then you'll figure it out, you know. But and you know the thing about that is there are some things in this Bible that our God, our immortal God, is so high above us. Once in a while, he'll bring this truth down to us. And it's a strange doctrine. And it's going to fry most people's brains. And what do most people do? Unfortunately, they run back to their safe space of fundamentalism. When they have an opportunity to grow. Now, Peter, was told by Jesus about the Holy Ghost in John 14, 15, and 16. He didn't get it, as we all don't get it. But when he witnessed to Cornelius, and when Cornelius got saved in Acts 11, verse 15 and 16, he remembered about the Holy Ghost. You see, what the Lord does is he'll sow a seed, and then down the road, we get it. We have an aha moment. From John 14, 15, and 16 until Cornelius' salvation, I don't know if there's a year or two in there, but he had an aha moment. And that's how we grow in grace. And that's how we admire our God, in that he's not limited. He has limited his knowledge for us basically in here, but unfortunately the idea of fundamentalism is where they only go to certain places and they don't step outside of that. They don't feel safe with that. Well, it's okay not to feel safe. You know, you learn more in sports when you lose a game than when you win. You know, and so you got to take both things. And this is part of our growth in grace. We have a God who has infinite understanding. And he's given it in here. And we can, if the fundamentals are scriptural, that's good, that's fine. That's what we're going to use. But there's times we need to step outside of that, because a lot of people have had some very strange experiences. And that we can talk to them about this strange doctrines, but yet then bring it to grace. Amen. Bring it to grace, because that's the priority. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that you are an immortal God. We are mortal men with mortal minds. The only way we could understand immortality, the truths of supernatural, is when the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, who will guide us into all truth. That's our only way. It's nothing about education, intelligence, scholarship. It's all it's about is we will bow down our ear and hear the words and ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher and guide. Thank you that salvation is so simple that a little child can receive it by believing in Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for that. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.